Job chapter 20, the chapter that we read together, is a mighty chapter. Some great truths are uttered by Zophar as he continues his tirade in company with his two other friends against Job. Of course, the three friends of Job have had their judgment clouded by prejudice. And though in speaking to Job, they speak the truth, they are misapplying it. They are misapplying it. As I have said on a number of occasions, the medicine's good. It's just they're treating Job for the wrong disease. They don't know why it is that Job is in this state of desolation. They think that it's God's judgment upon a man who is a hypocrite, who really is a wicked man, though in the past he made a profession of religion. They can see no other reason for such terrible things happening to Job. And consequently, they're urging him again and again and again to come out and acknowledge that there was nothing to his profession in former times. And of course, Job can't do that. He must protest against that charge and he must seek to defend himself. Now, as we have said, there are times when Job gets bitter. I suppose we would be inclined to forgive him readily, considering the circumstances in which he found himself and considering also the charges that were being laid against him. But maybe later on in our study, as this controversy develops, we'll come to understand a little more about the errors that Job did enter into as he was seeking to answer his friends. But in the meantime, let me just remind you again that what is spoken by Job's friends is truth, but it's misapplied truth. Now, I want us to take some of the verses that are found in this chapter and apply them, I trust, profitably to our hearts in this day in which we live. Verse 5, I want you to read from there through to verse 9 with me, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and he shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. Now these words, as I said, are true. This is a truth that is being uttered here, but it's being applied against a man that does not need to hear these words, for he is not the man in character that his three friends thought him to be. But the verses before us are, I believe, worthy of our attention today. For this is a day in which we see wicked men honored and feted. The news that Gerry Adams, the leader of Sinn Féin, and the alleged former leader of the Roman Catholic terrorist organization, the IRA, is to be once again admitted to the United States, and on his visit there will undoubtedly be invited to speak to many prestigious government bodies and committees and people of standing. And he will be presented to the public of the United States, and indeed further afield, for what happens there is usually viewed by the world over. He will be presented as a man of principle, a man of peace, a man striving for the good of the people of Northern Ireland. I even understand at the moment there are strong rumours that he and John Hume are to be nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Surely this is a day in which wicked men are exalted. Surely this is a day in which we see the wicked triumphing. And that being so, for it is most distressing to a child of God to witness such things. It is most upsetting, though you may switch off, as it were, and give little heed to what is going on, nevertheless, it does get through to you. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid the atmosphere that prevails in the society where the likes of this is taking place. And it vexes the child of God. And that being so, it is good to look at this portion of God's Word, which contains truths that relate specifically to what is happening. I suppose what was also very hurtful to anyone who professes a love for Christ was the treatment that Dr. Paisley received at the hands of the Prime Minister, John Major. That will surely have saddened and vexed many a Christian. Although it has been presented to the world as but another stunt organized by Dr. Paisley, I think that any impartial observer of the incident will recognize that it came as a bolt out of the blue for Dr. Paisley. And it is clear from the reports, both by Dr. Paisley and by representatives of the Prime Minister, that the Prime Minister had this all planned, and he engineered the outcome of that meeting between himself and Dr. Paisley. That Dr. Paisley should be shown the door in Downing Street and treated in this fashion will vex and sadden the people of God. And if it doesn't vex and sadden the Christian, then I would say to that Christian, they have very little understanding of what's going on. Very little understanding of what is taking place in the land. So this portion, I believe, will refresh our souls and lighten our hearts as we consider what God's Word has to say on such matters. There are three things I want to say here this morning. For we want to talk about the history of the hypocrite as it is set forth here. The first thing I want you to notice is the elevation to which wicked men may reach. They may reach great heights, you know. Now, it's wrong for you to think for one moment that such is the rule of God's providence in this world that wicked men will never get anywhere, will never succeed, will never gain any prominence. Now, you're wrong if you think that. Many Christians do think that. Many Christians look at the wicked practices of men and they say, how can they succeed? How can this be so? It is so because God permits it to be so. It is so because God has ordained that it be so. But let us notice carefully here what is said in the verse 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? Now, I want you to notice that there is going to be occasions when the wicked men are elevated. Elevated to the highest. Lifted right up to places of power and dominion. Domination. Triumphing. That's the word that is used here. The triumphing of the wicked. They do triumph. They do reach places of great power. There are three words here that are used, linked with the triumphing of the wicked. The word triumphing of itself. Then there it speaks about the joy of the hypocrite. And then in verse 6 it speaks about the excellency of the wicked. Now these three words surely press home upon us the fact that wicked men may gain great heights in this world, may come to great power in this world, I tell you this, it's the only place they will ever come to greatness. It's the only place they will ever come to greatness. There'll be no greatness for wicked man in the world to come. So if they're going to be great, they better do it now. But there'll be no greatness in the world to come. And furthermore, does not everything in this world assist wicked man to become great? The tide is running in their favor. The environment of this world favors them becoming great. So it shouldn't surprise us if we find on occasions wicked men reaching great heights. The word that is used there, the word excellency, verse 6, is a word that comes actually from a word that refers to the rising of the waves. I don't know how often you get to the seashore or what your experience is of sea journeys. But why out there in the depths of the ocean, right out in the midst of the great expanses of water, there are waves of great height. Waves of great height, pressed up by the wind, moved by the motions of the air across the surface of the planet. And you know, they can rise up suddenly to great heights. I remember seeing a little film on one occasion that was taken by some men, and this is going back a little while, by some men who were transporting the old gun-running ship over to Ulster. You remember the ship that was used to run in the guns to the Ulster Volunteers, Mountjoy? It was lying up some little river in Canada, having reached the end of its serviceable life, and it was decided to bring it back to Ulster to mark the 50th anniversary or something of that nature. Maybe it was the 60th anniversary, but it was decided to bring it back. And I remember that a number of fishermen went over, and one of them brought a camera. And we saw some film of the voyage coming over. And I remember one particular feature of that film. It showed some of the men just working on the deck and, of course, smiling into the camera. But as they were doing this, you could see beyond the rail of this tiny little ship, for it was only a small little vessel, you could see the sea rising. And suddenly above the rail, there would rise this wall of water. It would disappear out of sight. So that there were the men standing, smiling at the camera, and there was a huge wall of water right behind them. And then, of course, down it would come again. And it would disappear, and it was once more the sky. Of course, what was happening was that the ship was rising and falling on the waves, and the waves behind would rise up, and they were monstrous. They were monstrous. Now, this is the word that is used here to speak of that rising up of the wave. And the wicked may rise like that, out of nowhere, out of nowhere. And what power they may possess, like a wave, for a moment. Oh, the wicked may come to great power. Their excellency may rise up. It may rise up. Again, it speaks about their joy. Their voices may be heard rejoicing in triumph. And again, the word that is used here of the joy, of the triumphing, rather, of the wicked, is a word that we used this morning. For we started our day of worship when we gathered for the prayer meeting with the singing of the Psalm 100. And in the Psalm 100, there is the word that is here used of the triumphing of the wicked, verse 5. The triumphing of the wicked. It's the word gladness in the verse 2 of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Why, there are times when the wicked sound as if they have much to be joyful about. They sound every bit as much joyful as even the saints of God entering into the presence of the Lord. The triumphing of the wicked. I think we know something about that at the present time. These are times when the wicked sound as if they rule the world. Certainly they sound it here in Ulster. They have been celebrating a great victory. They have been hoisting the flag. They have been making great demands as if they won the war. And they're triumphing. They're triumphing. And the people who have endured and resisted and refused to give in are left feeling defeated. We've lost. We've lost. And those we have stout-heartedly and steadfastly refused to yield to are now shouting in triumph. They're shouting in triumph. Oh, let me tell you, the wicked may do that. They may rise to great heights. They may triumph. Lift up their voice in triumph. I got a letter. I think it was maybe the second or third day after the ceasefire. It wasn't signed. It came from somewhere in the south. And man, was it triumphing. It was triumphing. Not many of you left in Coal Island now. Not many of you left in Darkley now, it said. That was only a few days before that wee Pentecostal hall was burned in Darkley. You better get your bags packed and head for Stranraer. Triumphing. Triumphing. Shouting as if they'd gained the victory. Oh, the wicked may do that. That's what our verse is telling us here. That's what our verse is telling us here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The wicked may bear rule. The wicked may come to power. The wicked may gain dominance. That's what God's word tells us. You ought to take note of that, Christian, and learn that. Also, speaks of joy. Their excellency, their rising up, even to the clouds. You ever heard of anybody use that phrase? How many of the phrases that are commonplace in the English language may be traced to the Bible, and particularly to the book of Job? Did you see there in the verse 6, though his excellency mount up to the heaven and his head reach unto the clouds. Have you ever said anybody, your head's in the clouds? Well, here now you know where you got it. You didn't know it before, perhaps. And as many as a person says that to someone who's talking way above themselves, who has a view of themselves that is exaggerated, your head's in the clouds, and here's where they got it. Here's where they got it. Aye, the wicked may reach up to the very clouds. Their excellency, their triumphing may be heard when they're speaking in victory. And again, there's the word joy, the joy of the hypocrite. Aye, their voices may be raised in great joy. I like to trace the usage of words in the scriptures, and you will, of course, recognize that by my often referring to where the same word may occur in other portions of God's word. And this word joy that is used of the hypocrite here is a word that's linked with the joy of God's people. It's the same word that is used to express the joy of God's people. First Chronicles, for instance, the chapter 29 and the verse 22. There's a great feast taking place in Jerusalem under David. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness.
And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. They did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness, the gladness of the people of God on a day of blessing. Now that's the same word that is used. The hypocrite may experience a joy that's very similar to the joy of the redeemed of God in a day of blessing. Now you take note of that. Same word is used by God to describe that joy. The same word. The joy of the wicked. Same word is used by the Holy Ghost as used to describe the joy of God's people in a day of blessing. Now, when you see the wicked rejoicing like that, it shatters your confidence. Makes you begin to wonder. Makes you begin to question. Who's right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I on the right side? Have I got the right end of the stick, to use an Ulsterism? Well, you take note of this. That God says there are times when the wicked will rise in excellence, when they will triumph. The wicked shall rejoice with a great joy. And we need to take note of that if we are to rightly understand the ways of God and the providences of God and the days in which we live. Of course, that which makes the wicked rejoice is far different from that which makes the righteous rejoice. Let me show you a future day when there will be great rejoicing in this old world. I'm inclined to think it's a day that's not that far away. I may be talking to some of the younger ones here, and you may witness this day. And I want you to learn today to take note of it. And when it takes place, maybe you'll remember me drawing your attention to it. The book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 11. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now I believe that those things will literally take place. I believe that. And there will come a day when God will raise up two men. Who they are, it's almost useless to speculate. But there will be two men. They will exercise a ministry centered upon Jerusalem, the city where our Lord was crucified. And they will exercise a ministry like that of Moses and like that of Elijah. A ministry of power and demonstration. And then God will permit them to be killed by the Antichrist, the beast that rises up out of the pit. And their body shall lie on the streets for 3.5 days, and nobody will bury them. And the world will celebrate, at least the
kingdom of Antichrist, will celebrate. They'll rejoice and they'll send gifts to one another. Why? Because two men are dead, two of God's men. Their ministry was a torment to the nations that heard them. Their ministries were a torment. What a day of rejoicing that will be for the worldly man. And that's what makes the worldly man happy. Whenever he sees God's work receive a setback, that's what makes him happy. Were there not those at the cross who wept and grieved and mourned? But there were also others there who laughed and jeered and mocked and rejoiced. And there's a day, men and women, in which the wicked are exalted to power and triumph and joy. That can happen. That can happen. Let's establish that fact. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that the endurance of such elevation is very short-lived. It doesn't last long. We talked about the wave, the word that's used of the wave rising up. That's the word that is employed to refer to the excellency of the wicked. But how long does the wave remain up? It doesn't remain even a moment of time. For there is an instant when it stops rising and it immediately begins to descend. It doesn't remain up at all. And God says that the triumphing of the wicked is short. It's short. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. For a moment. It's not going to last long. It's not going to last long. It will be short-lived because they rise in defiance of God. That's why it will be short-lived. How long do you think a man can defy God? The God of heaven, the holy God, the just God, the God of might and power, will not, cannot permit rebellion against him to continue long. It is an offense to him. It rises so far, then he will crush it. You recall the instance when Sodom perished. God says, their sin has risen up to me, and now I'm going down to investigate, and I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to destroy it. It happened in the days of Noah, and it will happen at the end of this age. It will happen at the end of this age. In Revelation 18 and the verse 5, we'll quickly look at it. Revelation 18 and the verse 5. Well, look at verse 4, it'll give us the context. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I tell you this, the higher the wicked rise, the shorter lived will be their triumph. Her sins have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her sins. And God will arise to destroy the system of Antichrist when her sins come in remembrance thus before him. Oh, I tell you, the triumphing of the wicked, the joy of the wicked, the excellency of the wicked, the power of the wicked is short-lived. Because they're defying God, and God will thus be provoked to intervening and destroying. It will be short-lived because there is nothing but the flesh upholding them. The power of the wicked is but the power of the flesh. And the flesh is a declining energy. A power that is subject to decay. Look at Job chapter 34 and the verse 15. Job 34 verse 15.
All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto the dust. Peter takes up this theme in his first epistle. It's worth our while to take a moment to read what he has to say. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 24. Listen to what he says. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. It's short-lived, that which is of the flesh. It's a decaying energy. A decaying energy. A declining energy. Even as it's rising up, it's decaying. That's why the triumphing of the wicked will be short-lived. Because all that's holding it up is the power and the energy of the flesh. And that will come to nothing. That will come to nothing. God says in the verse 15 of this chapter 20 of Job, a most amazing thing. He hath swallowed down riches. He's speaking of the wicked. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. All that he gains, all that he embraces, all that he takes for himself is like food swallowed, which the stomach cannot retain, and it vomits them out again. There would be no pleasure in all that the wicked man may gain to himself. There would be no pleasure in it. Like food eaten that is cast up by the stomach, God will cause the wicked to vomit up his riches. So here's the plainest of language in this chapter, I'm telling you. It's often been said that by Dr. Paisley that you wouldn't need a dictionary to understand them. You'll not need a dictionary to understand this chapter. God speaks here in his word in the plainest of language. Language so plain that sometimes people are offended at the plainness of it. They feel it indelicate. Maybe improper, some of the phraseology that's used in this chapter, but it's the word of God. And it is the truth. It is the truth. It will be short-lived then, because it's arising up against God, and God will not permit that. It's short-lived because its whole strength is wasting away. It's the strength of the flesh. It will be short-lived furthermore because such elevation is contrary to the saints' blessing, the saints' joy and comfort. Nothing, listen to me now, nothing in this world will be permitted that is contrary to the good of God's people. Do you hear me? Nothing in this world will be permitted that is contrary to the good of God's people. The operating principle behind the providences of God is given in Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good for them that love God. God works all things together for the good of his people. So no matter what comes on you, Christian, are you listening to me? No matter what comes on you, it's for your good. God has decreed, God has purposed that it is for your good. And when the wicked rise up, God will only allow them to do that which is for our good. And then if they overstep that mark, he'll crush them. You see, the wicked can do good for us. The wicked can work good in the lives of God's people. Very often, as you look at the history of the people of God, you will discover that the church benefited greatly from affliction, from persecution. Never was purer. I go to my library. I take out a book that was written in the midst of troublesome times. And that book is as fresh, my friend,
It's as fresh as it just had come from heaven itself. Because there was, in the day in which that book was written, there was grace upon God's people. Even though they were in the midst of great trouble. I take down a modern book written in the comfort of some study. And I want to tell you this. When you read it, you have to think to yourself, what a waste of paper and ink. And even more sad, what a waste of my money that I ever invested in it. If you want to buy a book that will profit your soul, my friend, you go back to the Puritans. That's not to say that there are no modern books worthy of buying. Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. But any modern book that's worth buying is but an offshoot of the writings of the Puritans. Because in a day of trouble, there is a benefit wrought for the people of God. Look at Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Quickly now. Psalm 125, the verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. It doesn't say that the rod of the righteous, or the rod of the wicked rather, shall never touch the wicked, or the righteous. It doesn't say that the rod of the wicked shall never smite the righteous. It doesn't say that. It says the rod of the wicked shall not rest. A word that means continue, endure, go on. Lest the righteous are tempted to put forth their hand to iniquity. Employ carnal, worldly, sinful methods to escape the rod. God will not allow the wicked to triumph for such a period of time as to so weary his people, as to make them do that which would be wrong. So God will allow the rod to rest on the backs of the righteous, and will use it as a means of humbling them. And when that work is completed, then God will smash the rod of the wicked and the wicked with it. Read the book of Judges. When Israel sinned, God handed them over to their enemies. When the afflictions endured at the hands of the enemies wrought humility, God delivered his people from the enemy. He didn't permit the rod of the wicked to rest upon them. And the wicked will triumph, but for a short time, because God only allows that which is for the good and the comfort and the joy of his people. And he'll not allow the wicked to continue in their triumph. I haven't time to develop the final point, which is the end of such triumphing will be ignominious. Look at the end that God here depicts. It will be most dreadful. How odious in the eyes of God is man's sin, as we see it set forth in verse 7. He shall perish forever like his own dung. That's plain terms, my friend. This is the word of God. Do you hear me? This is the word of God. And God says that's how the wicked will end. That's how the wicked will end. If you're not saved today, here's how it will be with you. When God says he will cast wicked men into outer darkness, he will be treating them as we would treat dung. How odious, how loathsome, how vile, how awful in the eyes of a holy God is man's sin. See it here in these words. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord speaks to those who are neither cold nor hot. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Sin is loathsome to God. It cannot be endured by God. It will come with great swiftness, this end. In verse 7, they which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall be taken away before companions even notice it. The end of the wicked will be swift. The end of the wicked will be swift when they're not expecting it. When they're not expecting it. This truth will be demonstrated in all its fullness on the day when the Lord returns. He will come as a thief in the night. And God's judgment is ever like this upon wicked man. Because you see, the wicked man just does not have room for God in his thoughts. And therefore, anything God does is unexpected to him. He never keeps his eye on God. God's not in his eye. God's not in his thoughts. He's not constantly watching God for something to happen from God. He has dismissed God. Therefore, when God does anything, it's unexpected and swift. I say to you who are not saved today, some of us can see the day of God's judgment fast catching up on your heels. It will not be a swift thing to us. It will not be an unexpected thing to us, for we have been expecting it. Aye, we've been praying that God in mercy will hold it back. But when it catches up with you, sinner friend, it will be most unexpected. You just never thought it would happen. And you went on another day and another day and another day and another day, another year. No, it'll not happen to me, you say. That's why it will be sudden and unexpected. It will be utter and absolute. There will be no trace to be found of the wicked when God's judgment falls. Look at what it says. Verse 8, he shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. As the fantasy world of the dream disappears with the dawning of the day, there's nothing of it, nothing to it, insubstantial, utterly nothing. So it shall be with the wicked. You know, after the judgment, this is a strange thing. After the judgment, I believe for the righteous, in heaven it will be as if there were never any wicked. It will be as if they never were any wicked. We'll not carry with us memories of all that we endured here at the hands of the wicked. It will be like the passing of a dream, and the wicked will be no more. So take heed this morning. Let me just underline a few wee lessons for each one here who's a Christian. In these days in which we find ourselves, we should not despair at the triumphing of the wicked, for it's short. It's not going to last. We shouldn't be frightened when the Jerry Adamses of this world reach great power. It's not going to last. Don't be fearful. Don't be frightened by the words of Major or Reynolds or Hume or all the others. Because you can see beyond those words, you can see the writing on their tomb. Take an odd visit to their tomb. Read their epitaph. See what God says. And you'll smile when they're speaking from that moment on. It'll mean nothing to you. Don't be frightened by them. Don't be frightened by them. Don't be envious of them. Oh, don't envy them. Oh, Can't you say if they did this and look at the heights they're gaining? Maybe if we employed the same means, we could get there too. Oh, don't do that, my friend. Don't envy the wicked. Just you wait quietly in faith for God to fulfill His word. Those are the lessons I want you to learn. May the Lord bless them to our hearts, for Jesus' sake.